Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today.
Hello and welcome to The Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers. I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent. I also serve the Kent Mission. We meet monthly in Raynham, and also vacancy pastor for St. Columba Lutheran Church in East Kilbride. I'd like to invite you along to a service. But if you don't live in those areas, why not go to our website, lutheran.co.uk, click on the directory button, and find the nearest Lutheran congregation to where you live. Go along, attend a service. I'm sure you will receive a warm welcome. I'd also like to thank you for your prayerful and your financial support of Lutheran Radio UK. Without your prayers and without your generous contributions, we wouldn't be able to continue this wonderful worldwide outreach with the gospel. We'd like to welcome to the Lutheran Inquisitor today a very familiar voice, Pastor Tapani Simeoki. He is the host of the Sunday program here on LRUK, Lutheran Cantata. He's also pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Fareham, one of those congregations you can visit. As well as wearing a number of other hats, he is the chairman of the ELCE's Worship Committee, and that's what we're going to be talking about today, is the work that that committee is doing and what they've currently been up to. So, Pastor Simeoki, welcome.
Thank you very much. It's nice to be back.
It's great to have you with us, and not as you being the host, but as the guest.
It's a nice change for me, too.
Recently, the ELCE has had its worship conference, and there you were talking about some of the work that the worship committee has been doing. One of the things that you've been tasked by our synod to do is produce a hymnal supplement with some hymns for us to sing. Now, Lutherans have a reputation for being good hymn singers and also for writing some good hymns. What is it about Lutheran hymnody that you think is so special?
Well, Christians have always sung hymns. We already have in the New Testament fragments of hymns that will have been known to the early Christians, and which, for example, the Apostle Paul seems to be quoting in his letters, like in the letters to the Ephesians and letters to the Philippians. And ever since those days, Christians have written and sung and performed hymns, and some of these hymns are very, very ancient. There is an evening hymn that already in the 300s, one of the bishops of the church refers to as being so ancient that nobody knows who wrote it, so, you know, it's been around a long time. We're still singing it today. And in the Christian church, in the West at least, the hymns were sung in services daily, and they were part of the so-called daily office, so services like matins and vespers, which would take place every day, particularly later on in the monastic communities. And so we have from the early church and from the first millennium and a half of the church, both in Greek and in Latin, as well as in the vernacular language, we've got lots of hymns, most of which were designed to be sung either at home or in those daily offices at home or in church or in monastic communities. What happened at the time of the Reformation was that we had a whole new innovation, which was the singing of hymns as an integral part of the communion service, the Mass or the Divine Service, service of Holy Communion. And this came about really as almost single-handedly, as initially as the effort of Martin Luther. The history is really very, very quite interesting. In those days, before the days of the internet and newspapers, or any kind of printed or broadcast news, the way that a lot of world news and sort of international and regional news even spread was in forms of ballads. So something would happen, let's say there's an earthquake in Lisbon in Portugal and lots of people die, lots of damage. And the way that the word would spread to ordinary people is that somebody would write a ballad, which is basically a long song which told the story of what had happened with a memorable tune and in verse. And they would travel, you know, troubadours would go from town to town and sing this in taverns, and then they would sell these songs on cheap printed sheets later on, or in expensive handwritten sheets earlier on, so that people could learn them, and the news would spread that way. Now, in the early years of the Reformation, Martin Luther put his hand to writing a ballad. Two young Augustinian monks were burnt at the stake as heretics for being followers of Martin Luther. And what Luther did was, when he heard about this, he wrote a ballad telling the story of these two young Lutheran martyrs. And that led him then, him with his friends and colleagues, to think about this whole form of ballad singing. And Luther came up with this brilliant idea, said, well, why don't we take the same idea of a ballad, and instead of telling news and stories, we tell people the gospel. In other words, turn the ballad into a means of spreading God's word. And in a fairly short period of time, in a matter of months, from the late 1523 to early 1524, first half of 1524, a number of these songs, these new ballads, were written, and the first ever Lutheran hymnal, or first ever hymn book of this sort, was published in 1524. It was called the Spiritual Songs. It's often known as the eight hymn book, because he had, you guessed it, eight hymns in it. And this was a completely sort of new innovation, in the sense that it was no longer written specifically for a service or worship setting. It was really designed to put the word of God in ordinary people's mouths, not only in the form of a song of praise, which is what most early hymns were, but really as instruction. And this was in fulfillment, really, of what the scriptures say. So, for example, in Colossians chapter 3, St. Paul urges the Christians in Colossae to have the word of Christ dwell amongst them richly as they sing psalms and songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And then this approach very quickly took off, and lots of other people started writing hymns too. So this eight songs turned into a few dozen, and then many dozens. And not only did they turn this into a form of song, but also part of the liturgy were paraphrased into these kinds of songs, so that in 1526 Luther published the German Mass, where the traditional Latin canticles of the communion service, like the Gloria in Excelsis, the Kyrie, the Sanctus, and so on, they were turned into German hymns, so that ordinary people can sing them without learning Latin, without learning the quite complicated, beautiful but complicated chants that went with them, to make them memorable. And this led to an explosion. So that very quickly we had Lutheran congregations singing hymns, first quite reluctantly and with some suspicion, but eventually with great enthusiasm, sooner or later, in Sunday services. And they became an integral part of the service. And it was the first time, really, that it had been done, at least in over 1,000 years. And now everybody does it. You know, everybody thinks that one of the things you do in church is sing hymns. But this was in 1524. This is a completely new thing, and is really our gift to Christendom. And Lutheranism produced, therefore, also, you know, for the first couple of hundred years of Lutheranism, really produced an unmatched collection of fantastic hymns, because by the time, for example, you know, you get to English hymn writing by people like Isaac Watts, Lutherans have been doing this already for 200 years.
Now, as you're preparing this hymnal supplement, you note that Lutheran hymnody was generally very catechetical. It was there to teach.
Yes.
How do you work that teaching out, and is that still a big part of why we sing hymns today, and how's that going to work into the supplement?
I think the first answer to your question is that it ought to be. Whether it is or isn't is another matter. One of the most helpful scholars on Lutheran hymnody of our time is actually an English-born Anglican priest and musicologist, Robin Lever, and he's written some really fantastic articles and books on Luther's hymns and Lutheran hymn singing in general. And he's pointed out that really the task of the hymn is to teach, is to put the word of God in our mouths, not just in Lutheran thinking, but in biblical thinking. I mean, if you look at any of the Psalms, for example, even the Psalms of praise, the way that God is praised, even in the shortest of the Psalms, like Psalm 117, you know, it's just a couple of sentences, they are always written with the explicit purpose of recounting what God has done, putting into people's minds the works of God. So even when we are praising God, we are praising God by telling him and one another thereby and ourselves what God has done. And that is the purpose of the singing of hymns in God, amongst God's people. And so the Lutheran hymns of the early centuries were written very much with that in mind. You take any of them, some of them are quite short, a couple of verses, some of them are very long, you know, 30 or more verses of sometimes 8 or 10 lines. Take a good half hour to get through one of those. But they are always clearly and explicitly teaching. Now, what Robin Lever also notes is that very often, because hymn singing has become so commonplace in a good way in the church, that another set of motives has often crept in. That we often hymn, in reality, we sing hymns for what he calls sentimental reasons. If you ask people what their favorite hymns are, they might tell you what their favorite hymn is, and the reason is because it is associated with a particular memory, or because people like the tune, or because that's the one that they've been singing all their lives, or some other such thing, which are in themselves, they're not bad reason to sing something, but they're not the reason Christians really ought to be primarily choosing their hymns. And so anybody who is singing hymns or choosing hymns for other people to sing always has to keep in mind what it is that we really ought to be doing. And so Lutheran hymn books, generally speaking, have always had at their center this purpose of teaching, which is why also, by the way, Lutheran hymnal committees and Lutheran hymn books are veritable magpies. You know, any hymn that is good, that fulfills the criteria of being faithful to God's word and fulfilling the function of teaching the singer and those who are hearing the singing, is a Lutheran hymn as far as we're concerned. It doesn't matter what denomination the writer came from. So Charles Wesley, when he writes a good hymn, he wrote a Lutheran hymn or a good Christian hymn. And we quite happily steal from Methodists, Baptists, Roman Catholics, the Orthodox. We even have one or two hymns that were written by people who weren't believers themselves, but they knew what a good hymn should look like, and because they're good poets, they wrote a good hymn, knowing what, you know, how Christians ought to write hymns. And so what the hymnal supplement has to do is to balance this central and non-negotiable imperative with the other reason why it's come to existence, which is that the hymnal supplement is being produced by the ELCE so that congregations in Great Britain are given hymns which we feel that we ought to have sung in our churches but are not included in the Lutheran service book.
I suppose so. The next question is, I mean, the Lutheran service book, which is the hymnal the ELCE uses, is jam-packed with hundreds and hundreds of hymns. So why do we need to add another few more? Isn't what we have enough?
Well, on one level, we could say, yes, we do have enough. I mean, anybody who picks up a hymnal, including the members of a committee who produced it, will take up a hymnal and say, well, I would leave that one out and I would add this one in. In other words, there's no perfect hymn book. There are a couple of reasons why the ELC set this thing up, and a couple of criteria, therefore, that have been guiding our work. And it is, first of all, that there are hymns that are very well-known, good hymns in this country, which haven't become commonplace amongst our Lutheran brothers and sisters across the pond in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that produced the Lutheran service book. So we have endeavored to include those hymns that were left out because they really are so much part of the common Christian fare in this country, the bread and butter of Christian hymn singing in the United Kingdom, that any hymnal, any congregation that doesn't get to sing them here will feel hard done by, and quite rightly so. So we have included a lot of these hymns, and the way that we've done that is that every congregation and every individual member of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England was invited to send submissions to the Committee on Worship of hymns that ought to be included. And that list was over 100 items long, And over many years, the committee has worked through that list, one line, one suggestion at a time, and investigated them and tried to find, eliminate the ones that might have a weaker claim or a poor claim to be included in a Lutheran hymnal, and then bring and work through the others and try to find the best to choose to go with them, etc. That's one criterion. Hymns that are not included that British churches would feel hard done by not having in their hymnals. Another one is that there are hymn texts that are common to us and to our brothers and sisters in America, but are commonly sung to entirely different tunes. And of course, tunes are an important part, an integral part of any song. It's not just text, it's a marriage of tune, text and tune. And so, to give a very common example, Americans coming, spending Christmas in England have exactly the same experience as the English spending Christmas in America, is that "O Little Town of Bethlehem" is sung to the wrong tune. It's very, very popular in both countries, but the tune with which it's associated in each country is entirely different. And so we have included a number of hymns that are in LSB, but have included a tune that is it is associated with in this particular country and will otherwise feel alien to the singer. And the third thing that we've done is that because of it, the history of the Misery Synod, the basic spine, if you like, or the backbone of the hymnal in the Lutheran service book is a combination of the kind of standard German hymns that are part of the Lutheran heritage, and then the kind of commonest hymns that have come out of the English-speaking world. One of the things that dimensions that's missing, or is at least underrepresented, is Lutheran hymnody from outside Germany. There are a number of Scandinavian hymns, for example, in the LSB, but only a handful. Now, if I tell you that the three most best known Danish Lutheran hymn writers, between themselves, produced somewhere in the region of 3,000 hymns, and that's just three of them. And I haven't started talking about the Norwegians, the Swedes, and the Finns, or the Icelanders. Then we can tell that if you've got a dozen or so in a hymnal, you really are seriously underrepresenting them. And the ELC is becoming increasingly international, and we have a lot of members now in our congregations from all over Europe and all over the world who are not of English or American or German stock at all. And so what we wanted to do is to introduce to ELC congregations some of the hymns, just a handful, but more than are currently represented, from Scandinavia. We are working to produce some texts from Eastern Europe, from Czech and Slovak and Polish sources, and also from other continents.
So it sounds like part of the job is going to be doing some translating. Now, when you talk about this, I'm assuming they're translating hymns that are quite ancient, but are there also some that are quite modern that you'll be using as well?
Yes, I mean, the translation is always a tricky thing. I mean, we are working this is a small church, and there's not very much money at all, and we can't afford to hire translators, professional translators at professional fees. So it is quite tricky. We've been very lucky to have had very willing volunteers who know languages to do that work for us, and we have had, as you say, currently we are processing, for example, possibly the oldest surviving Icelandic Christian hymn, where the text goes back well to the Middle Ages, to the 1200s, and we've got a retired Lutheran pastor of not our church but of the Lutheran Church in Great Britain, Dr. Roy Long, who has done some wonderful work for the ELC out of kindness, including the recently published history of the Reformation in England that the ELC that we published, but he donated his work to us to publish, and he knows Icelandic, and he has translated this and some other Icelandic hymns for us. We also have some texts that have been newly written by English-speaking authors, both here and in the United States and in Canada. And yes, there are also some more modern texts that we are hoping to have translated into English, including some things written, for example, in Finnish, which is where I come from, Finland originally, that were written in my lifetime.
So, Pastor Simeoki, what is this going to look like then when it's published, and are there going to be some other resources in it?
Of course, the challenging thing is for any congregation is that when you get new material is that it has to be usable by the people for whom it's intended. So the obvious thing that we are going to see when this is all, when the work is all finished, is a traditional hymn book. It's a book with hymns in it. And what we are hoping to do is to produce hymnals in different formats. So, for example, we have already been trialing a draft version, which has a selection of the hymns that we've been working on in ELC congregations. And this particular draft version is a melody-only edition. So we have the music given with just the melody, and the words, some of the words are printed under the melody, and if there are lots of verses, they go under without the music. And some of the feedback we've had already from musical people is that they would like to have a version with the harmony also printed in, so that if they want to sing the alto line or the bass line or some other part of the harmony, they can do that. So the plan is to produce a hymnal with the melody, with a melody edition, and then a smaller number of harmony editions, so for individual members of congregations can sing the harmony along, or choirs can use it if churches have choirs. In addition to that, we will also have an organist edition, so it's in larger print and designed to be, you know, stay open on a on an organ music stand, and with a full harmony and perhaps even descant parts for some of the hymns. And so on, so that we can have as rich a musical accompaniment as congregations are able to provide. In addition to that, we are hoping to include some liturgical material in the hymnal supplement, such as an order of service for the traditional nine lessons and carols, possibly also some psalmody, that will go, all of which will go into every version of the book. Now, ELC congregations, some ELC congregations are fortunate enough not only to have an organ, but also an organist, but not all are so fortunate, and quite a few of our congregations rely, at least from time to time, and some of them regularly, on pre-recorded accompaniments. So we are currently working on a couple of different options of providing recordings of of the hymns. We haven't got the final decision yet as to how that's going to be, but the end result will either be a set of CDs or possibly just MP3 recordings, files, computer files, so that the congregations can have these hymns accompanied for them if no accompanist is present there. In addition to that, we will hope to provide some training, not so much teaching of new hymns, but some training materials on how to learn new hymns, because some of these will be new to everybody. Some of them are newly written, and so obviously, unless you are one is a trained musician, you know, members of congregations who are not trained musicians may not necessarily be that familiar with the best and easiest way of learning new music. So we're hoping to provide some training materials and perhaps also some training events to make sure that congregations are in a position to make best use of it, of the whole of the resource, in their sort of daily home and congregational lives.
Now, do you see this being a resource that goes beyond the ELCE and, again, perhaps can be used by other Lutheran churches or other churches around the world?
My view, and I believe that this is shared not only by our committee, but I think the majority of pastors, if not all the pastors, and many others in the ELCEs, that whatever resources there are in the church are the property of the church, and I don't mean the ELC, but of the church, Christian church throughout the world. So in the ideal world, whatever we produce ought to be as available, accessible to other Christians as possible. Now, this is obviously restricted by, to a certain degree, by copyright law, so that if we are working with materials that are in copyright and the copyright is held by somebody outside the ELC, then we will have to comply by whatever licenses they are willing to give to us and whatever financial restrictions will be holding us. But as for materials that either are in the public domain or are where the copyright is administered by the ELC or where the permission is given to the ELC by the copyright holder, it is my hope that everything and anything we produce will be available to anybody at all. In other words, that we will be able to put this on the church's website and to be shared with the world. You know, these things don't belong to us. If we are setting God's word in music, it is God's word, and if it's property of the church, then it should be available to the whole church.
So, Pastor Simeoki, as chairman of the ELC's worship committee, in a couple of minutes or 3 minutes, could you give us a summary then of what it is you hope that you will accomplish by the production of this new hymnal supplement?
I would be delighted to. The project, which is a long-standing project now, has been guided all along by the desire, first of all, to serve the church, to put into people's mouths and into people's ears in the church the Word of God dressed in the best poetry and music that we have access to beautify Christian worship and to edify Christians with sounds and with words that are pleasing to us and above all pleasing to God and in harmony with God's Word. So trying to avoid anything that is trite or superficial, anything that is less than worthy of Christian worship. And so we've been very privileged to have the opportunity to really to go through hymn text and hymn tunes with a fine-tooth comb and really to ask ourselves, is this something that not only will be pleasing to the church today and those in the church today, but something that will serve the church for many years to come? That will be something that future generations will be able to look at this and say yes, and say that what we have given them was worth spending time on, that was worth spending money to print on, and is something that will continue to serve the church, above all, by allowing the Word of Christ to dwell amongst God's people richly as they sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs.
Pastor Tapani Simeoki, pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Ferrum and host of Sunday Cantata, thank you very much for giving us an update on what the ELCE's Worship Committee is doing with regard to the production of its hymnal supplement. Thank you so much.
It's been a great pleasure. Thank you, John.
Thank you for listening to The Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.